This morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and this will conclude chapter 1, and we will, again, like we say, take the next 3 weeks after this to prepare ourselves for Easter, and then we will be looking at chapter 2, starting the last Sunday in April. But hopefully you've enjoyed the series so far. There's a lot of good stuff here in the book of Philippians, even in just chapter 1, as we've looked through, as Paul is describing and talking about the gospel and talking about suffering and talking about all these different aspects here. And now he kind of comes to the end of chapter 1, and really you could say that chapter 1 summarizes itself by these verses here, 27 through 30. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a message entitled, A Life Worthy of the Gospel. And so as Paul talks about here, a life that is worthy of the gospel, the characteristics of that life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we begin, and we'll look at our passage this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for each one of us. You are so good to us, Father. You are so faithful to us. I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Father, may we as believers live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we have a proper understanding of that as well this morning. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you used him through divine inspiration to write your words to us. Father, they're still applicable today as they were when they were written. Almost 2,000 years ago. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your faithfulness to us this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed or not, you've looked at the news, you've looked at social events that are taking place. You have to realize that today, unlike any generation, I believe, before us, believers today are faced with some serious issues of morality, of social issues, of politics. There's a lot of stuff that is being bombarded on the believers and is facing believers as they try to live their life in a way that God intends for them. And part of that challenge is the fact that we live in this world, but our citizenship is in another world. Like we talked about last week, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. So the scripture tells us we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so as believers, we don't get to isolate ourselves. We don't get to put ourselves in a little box and keep ourselves from all the influences and all the impacts of the society out there. We have to live in this world. We have to dwell in this world. We have to exist in this world. Yet for us, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul states, as we'll look at in a few weeks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, John tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. And then even as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told that we are unique. We're to be different. We're a peculiar people. So believers are in this world. They're not of this world. They're influenced by the things of this world. The things of this world have impact on them, but the scriptures constantly remind us that this world is not our home, and that our citizenship is in heaven. And now we come to chapter 1, verse 27, and Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That's a daunting task. I mean, when you think about what Paul is saying, and when you think about how Paul is describing this, this is a daunting thing that we are commanded to do. But this is a command that we are given. Believers today are faced with questions like, how are we going to respond to gay marriage? How are we going to respond to other social pressures that come our way in light of social issues and political systems? And how are we going to respond to those things? And even this week, if you were engaged at all with the things of this world, and even it's just in evangelical Christianity, you saw the hoopla and all the stuff that surrounded World Vision. That they came out at the beginning of the week and said, we're now accepting same-sex marriages. And then they got a lot of backlash, and 2 days later they came back and said, well, we've reversed our position. That's going to become more and more the norm. That's going to become more and more common in our society today, where believers are going to be faced with questions about how do we handle these things. And on some level, it would be really nice if we could just bury our heads in the sand and say, you know, la, 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 I can't hear you. But we can't. We have to live in this world. We have to live a life that is to let our light so shine before men so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we come to the end of chapter 1, and Paul says here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And before we get into this section, we have to clarify something that is important here. Because when Paul is talking about letting your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, he is not implying that somehow we have to make up or pay back what Christ did. In other words, what Paul is not saying, he is not saying this, wow, look at everything Christ did. You know what? You should probably kick in a little bit here and do some of your part as well to like make up the difference. This is not like a share-a-thon. This is not like a matching gift. It's not like Christ puts out $75,000 and says, now if the believers can match it, we'll be okay. So when Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, he's not communicating that somehow we're on a matching fundraising plan with Christ. In his book entitled, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, which if you're a pastor, it's a great book. If you're not a pastor, you probably wouldn't click with it. It's John Piper basically giving an exhortation to young pastors on things that they need to teach their congregation. It's an excellent book. It's a great book. But in this, he says this about, he talks about, this term is called the debtor's ethic. The concept that says, I have to somehow pay back part of what Christ did, like Christ did so much for me, so I got to pay it back. That's called the debtor's ethic. And there are people, there are believers who live their life like that. Like, look at all Christ did. I've got to somehow like help him out and make up some of that. You can't do that. Piper says this, the debtor's ethic has a deadly appeal to immature Christians. It comes packaged as a gratitude ethic and says things like this, God has done so much for you, now what will you do for him? He gave you his life, now how much will you give to him? He says this makes the Christian life pictured as an effort to pay back the debt we somehow owe God. The admission is made that we will never fully pay it off, but the debtor's ethic demands that we work at it. We view good deeds and religious acts as the installment payments we are trying to make on the unending debt we owe God. There are a lot of Christians who live like that. There are a lot of Christians who say, well, man, look at all that Christ did for me. So, I guess I got to go to church. And, oh, you know what? I guess I got to serve. And I guess I got to give. And, oh, man, look at all that Christ did for me. I guess I've got to do this. Here's the challenge for us as believers. And as we look at this morning, hopefully this will become clear. But the challenge for us as believers is, what really is impacted when we think about all that Christ has done for us is not the external results. In other words, no one's advocating, stop serving, stop giving, stop ministering, stop giving your time and your talents and your treasures to Christ. No one's advocating that. But what we are advocating and what Paul would advocate is we do it out of a motivation of love, not out of a motivation of I'm trying to pay back. In other words, we look at it, if somebody gives you a bunch of money, let's say they give you $10,000 as a gift because they say, we love you, we care for you, here is $10,000, we want you to take it free and clear. And we say, okay, I'm going to take that money. And now we say, man, you know what, I've got to pull some overtime to try to pay back that $10,000. You negate the grace of that gift. And so when Paul talks about let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, he is not saying, hey, you know what? Look at all that Christ did for you. How much of that are you willing to pay back and kick in to make up the difference? You can't make it up. There is nothing you can do. That would violate grace. That would violate the gracious love gift of God in sending his son Christ to die for us. And so as believers, we're faced with this idea of how are we going to live? D.A. Carson says this, in all ages, and not least today, the greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel has been the inconsistency of Christians. The gospel has its greatest influence when the lives of Christians commend it, and that gives us our special responsibility. So Paul would say, and as we'll look at this morning, Paul would argue, you know what? There is a way to live your life that commends the gospel. that complements the gospel, that goes along with the gospel. But what he is not saying is, you know what, look at all Christ did for you. Now, don't you want to try to make up some of that for him? That's a violation of the grace of God. If you function, if you are a believer and you are here today saying, you know what, oh, I got to serve in Awana, not because I love God, not because of all that he has done for me, not because I'm motivated by love, but I'm trying to make up some of what he did for me, you're serving in Awana for the wrong reasons, and you're violating his grace on top of that. If you give this morning in the offering because you say, oh, man, yeah, God did so much for me, fine, I'll kick in a few bucks for him, you violated his grace. You made it of nothing. You almost spit in it and say it's worth nothing. And so when Paul is communicating this, the important thing for us to keep in mind is we're not trying to make up part of what Christ has done. You can't do that. That would violate his grace. So Paul talks about here, let your manner of life, this is the Greek word politeuo, which actually we get politics from, this way of living, this life that we live. It's a way of living that speaks of our duty as a believer. Paul would say, you have an obligation, you have a duty as a believer to make sure that your life complements the gospel. Your life commends the gospel. Some industries refer to this as a code of conduct. Someone has defined this way. A code of conduct is a written collection of the rules, principles, values, and employees' expectations, behaviors, and relationships that organizations consider significant and believes are fundamental to their successful operation. So companies, maybe some of you work for companies where they have codes of conduct. As a doctor, I would have a code of conduct. Typically, a doctor or even a nurse, I believe, would take the Hippocratic Oath. I agree and I swear that this is what I'm going to do. We have Marines who function under the code of Semper Fi. We have military chaplains who function under For God and For Country. They're codes of conduct that say, as a person in this industry, I will do this. And so Paul says, as a believer, you have, in essence, this code of conduct. Now, he's not going to give us a list of do's and don'ts. He's not going to say, you know, don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, don't run with those who do. He's going to say, here's some other characteristics of the life of a believer who is commending or complimenting the gospel. And so as Paul is working through 27, 28, and 29 especially, he's going to give us these characteristics of someone who is complimenting or commending the gospel of Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said this, nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who is within its walls, but not within its life. Let me say that again. Nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who is within its walls, but not within its life. And so Paul is going to give for us five characteristics of the person who is living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And in no way does he communicate, hey, you know what? You're trying to make up what Christ did for you. So we don't minister, we don't serve, we don't function as believers as saying, man, look at how much God kicked in. He sent his son Christ to die for us, so let's try to pitch in and help him out. You can't help him out. And if you try to help him out and you function your life like that, you're violating his gracious gift. But Paul gives to us five characteristics of the person who is living a life that is worthy of the gospel. The first one is found in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent. Remember what has Paul said? You know what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember we looked at that last week? I want to go to heaven and be with Christ, but to stay with you is necessary. Paul says, I don't know if I'm going to come, but I hope I'm going to come. So now here in verse 27, he says, whether I come and I see you or am absent. So if I show up or not, regardless of if I'm around, I want to hear. He says, I may hear of you that first of all, you are standing firm in one spirit. The first characteristic of the person who is living a life that is worthy of the gospel, Paul says, is you stand firm in one spirit. You stand firmly unified in the spirit. This word stand fast or stand firm is the idea of firmness or upright. It means to hold one's ground. Maybe you think about, I don't know, the soldiers who guard the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. When I was real little, we went to that memorial. And you remember, you see these men who, through all kinds of weather, through all kinds of circumstances, they stand firm. Maybe you think about the beams that are on this building that hold it up. That would be the concept that Paul is trying to communicate. You stand firm. You're not like this flexible antenna that's just waving around going, we don't really know what's going on. We're just kind of all over the place. But you think about something that is solid, something that is firm, something that holds one's ground. It's something that is firm. Well, what is it firm in? Is it just a matter of saying, you know what, if you're a really good Christian, you're just going to buck up and be strong? No. Because no matter how strong a Christian you may be, you are going to find some point at which you will break under the pressures of life. So what does Paul say here? He says that we are to stand firm, not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own ability, but we stand firm in one spirit. Well, what is that spirit? That standing firm in the enabling, empowering spirit of Jesus Christ. So when we as believers say, you know what, I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, I'm going to stand firm. It's not Dave Deet standing firm on his own strength and power. Though I may be tough and I may be strong and I may be all anything else, there's going to come the pressures of this world that I'm going to get knocked over at some point. I do not have within myself the capability to stand on my own. So what do I stand in? I stand in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who works in and through me, who enables me and empowers me to be able to withstand all of the things that I'm going to face as a believer, all of the things that I'm going to deal with in this life, because I do it in His strength and in His power. If you go to work tomorrow and your coworker comes to you and says, you know what, I want to get married to my gay friend over here. What do you think about that? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to say, well, you know what, I don't want to offend you, so I'll just go along with you? It's kind of where World Vision was going this week. We're not really sure where they were landing on everything. But we stand firm. What do we stand firm on? We stand firm on the Word of God. We stand firm on the truth of Scripture in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not my abilities. It's not my talents. It's not like, you know what, if Dave's just really good and Dave's just really strong, he can survive this. Because there's going to come some things that you're not going to be able to survive. And so Paul says we stand firm in the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A couple of different verses. Paul communicates this in other passages. 1 Corinthians 16:13, where he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That verse is very fitting. Act like men, behave like men, be strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I've had this conversation with a couple people this week. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I am convinced that the majority of believers do not believe Ephesians 6:12. I am convinced that the majority of believers think that they wrestle somehow against flesh and blood. But what does Paul say? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not me versus them. It's not, can I beat you in a thumb war? It's not, can I beat you arm wrestling? It's not, can I beat you up or can you beat me up? What does Paul say? You don't wrestle in flesh and blood. We wrestle against, what does he say? Against the rulers, the schemes of the devil. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In case you haven't noticed, in the news and in our political systems, in all these social events, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And there is an enemy who is stronger than us as individuals on our own, without Christ, who is stronger than us, who wants to defeat us. And his name is Satan, and he is real, and he wants to destroy anything he can do for the cause of Christ. And there are a lot of believers who go along, you know, singing, hi-ho the Dario, the farmer in the dell, while all the whole time, Satan is out to cause harm and damage to the cause of Christ. And so what does Paul say? You're not having an arm wrestling match against the world. You're not having a thumb war with them. You're engaged in a spiritual battle against the rulers of the dark, against principalities and powers and things present, all these things that are there. So as believers, we say, oh, well, why does Paul talk about standing firm in the faith? Why does Paul talk about this standing firm in one spirit? Because you're facing a battle. I mean, some of the foolishness of Christians sometimes is like saying, I'm going to go stand on the front lines in Afghanistan with no armor on, with no protection on, no gun, nothing, and just say, you know, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, you can't get me. That's how a lot of people face their daily life. We go, Satan's not real. That's all just a bunch of baloney. You know, the pastor thinks he's real, but I don't really see him. You know what? That person is a fool and will be eliminated quickly by the enemy. And so what does Paul say? Stand firm in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How do we stand firm in one spirit? It's through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, enabling us to do this. I don't have the wisdom to handle all the things that are going on in this world today. This morning in Sunday school, the three boys that we have had an engaging conversation for 45 minutes on how to witness to a Muslim. You know what? Those are real things that those teenagers are facing today. And we took them on a theoretical journey to Saudi Arabia, and we had a theoretical dialogue between a 16-year-old, 14-year-old, and a 10-year-old American Christian and a 16, 14, and 10-year-old Muslim from Saudi Arabia. I don't know if it was beneficial, but we had a good time. Because those are the real issues that kids are going to face. It's not about which DS game do you have. It's not about which new video game are you going to get. It's about the reality of saying, can I stand firm in my faith? And so when Caleb and Logan Thomas go to school and Caleb Dietz goes to school, he better be able to say, you know what? It's no longer about the DS game I've got on my PlayStation or whatever it is that I'm going to be playing it on. It's about saying, I got to stand firm in my faith. I've got to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. I've got to be able to withstand the attacks that are going to come my way. And so we get beyond the fluff and we say, you know what? How do we help our young people to be able to withstand the reality of what they're going to face in this world today? And so Paul says, stand firm in the faith. And second of all, Paul says, strive together with others with one mind for the gospel. Strive together with others. Verse 27. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul moves in this first phrase, standing firm in one spirit. That's a military term. That the concept that Paul is giving to us in standing firm. The idea, I think of maybe old time war movies I've seen where they were doing the hand to hand combat and you get all the men who are lined up ready to advance down this hill against the other men, and the general is running his horse back and forth and saying, be strong men, stand firm men, let's go, let's fight. This is a military term. But now he moves to the second phrase and it's an athletic term. So Paul moves out of the military concept now to the athletic concept when he says, strive together with others with one mind for the gospel. The word here for striving together is to toil together with someone in a struggle, implying opposition or competition, to labor alongside of, to toil with. It's to toil together with someone in a struggle, implying opposition or competition, to labor alongside of, to toil with. So what does Paul say? A life worthy of the gospel, first of all, is going to stand firm in the Spirit. But second of all, a life worthy of the gospel is going to strive side by side with other people with one mind for the cause of the gospel. Well, some of the natural questions that come out of this, some of the natural things you think about, well, whose mind are we supposed to be striving together for? So we think about this in the context of a church. Do we sit here in the context of a church and say, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by his toe. Okay, you know what? Your mind. That's who we're going to stand firm in. That's what we're going to use. No. Whose mind are we doing this in? Whose mind are we striving in? That's why Paul is just about ready to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul's going to bring it all full circle and say, it's the mind of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we realize that Christ is the head of the church. Christ loves the church. It's all about Christ. Everything we do is for Christ. That's why Paul talked about in verse 21, whether I live or whether I die, it's all for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So now when he says in verse 27, with one mind, well, whose mind is that? That is not the pastor's mind. Trust me, my mind is screwed up enough. You don't want to follow that. But as my mind is focused on Christ, as the elders' minds are focused on Christ, as the other leaders' minds are focused on Christ, as each individual congregant is focused on Christ and has the mind of Christ, we strive forward side by side with one goal, one purpose, one focus, one mission to accomplish in this world. If we took an opinion poll this morning of what's the mind of Christ or what is our mind as a church, we're going to get how many ever people we have in this room, probably. I think we should do this. I think we should do this. No, I think we should go here. No, I think we should do this. So Paul doesn't say, hey, take an opinion survey amongst yourself and figure it out. He says, one mind, it's Christ. So we go to Christ in prayer and we say, Christ, what do you want for your church at this time to do? How do you want us to move forward? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to live? How do you want us to function? It's all about Him. So Paul says we strive side by side with one mind, the mind of Christ. So as believers, the idea here then, as he talks about, is striving side by side. This is an athletic concept. We'll see a picture in just a little bit about this, but this is an athletic concept of striving together. I think in my mind, I get the image of someone who has got his car stuck. Someone asked me this morning if I've got my van stuck lately. I said, fortunately not. It's actually stopped snowing. But I haven't got my van stuck in a while. But can you imagine if you had your car stuck in a ditch and there were 10 guys who stopped to help you and 8 of them stood around and 2 of them decided, you know what, let's try to get this car out of the ditch. And they put their shoulder down and their heart, they're pushing and they're pushing and they're pushing, and the other 8 guys are just kind of standing around watching. What are those 2 guys going to do? Well, they're not strong enough to get that thing out of the ditch. They're not strong enough to be able to lift it up and out of there. What are they going to do? They're going to get frustrated with the other 8 guys who are just standing around not doing anything. After a little while, they're probably going to get so worn out and so tired, they're going to say, you know what, forget it. If you guys aren't going to try and help, we're not going to do it. So when Paul communicates to us, we strive with one mind, striving side by side. His idea that he's giving to us is every believer putting his shoulder to the plow, so to speak, putting his shoulder to the work and moving it forward. There's statements that talk about 80% of the people do 20% of the work in a church, or I've even heard, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't know who makes up these statistics, but My experience in ministry has been there's probably a lot of truth to that. Or what we have is a lot of people doing a lot of different things with no centralized focus, no centralized vision. And so what do? We get people burned out. We get people upset. We get people mad. And we say, you know what? I did my time. I'm going somewhere else where I don't have to do anything. It's the 2 guys pushing the car out of the ditch and 8 guys watching. And what does Paul say? Put your shoulder to the wheel, put your shoulder to the workload, and let's move this thing forward to say we want the cause of Christ to go forward. And how do you do that? It's not by your own might. It's not by your own power. It's through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so as believers, all of us, Paul says, are to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. That picture that I talked about earlier is a picture of these rugby players. I think we're ready for that. Hopefully you can see that. And I appreciate Jan Ruthig not freaking out. When I sent this to her, it blew it up in a crazy way. So this is the idea, and maybe it takes you a while to go, whoa, what's going on in that picture? This is the idea that I think Paul is trying to communicate to us. This is the University of California rugby team. What are they doing? They're linked. I mean, one of those guys could probably knock the snot out of me. These guys are linked arm in arm. The 3 guys in the front linked together. They've got their arms intertwined around each other. And then you got the 3 guys behind. They're not just playing peekaboo, but they're there putting their shoulders behind them to say, you know what? You guys are kind of on the front lines advancing this thing, and we're right there with you, pushing you behind and helping you get along and get forward. That's the concept that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. With one mind, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. This picture doesn't show, 6 guys? It doesn't show 6 guys all standing randomly on this rugby field. That would not accomplish anything. Those guys would be picked off left and right. But what does it show? Here's some brutes of some men linked arm in arm with other men standing behind them saying, we're going to empower you, or we're going to embolden you, and we're going to give you a boost. All standing in the terminology, the application of the church. The concept is the church does this through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, but all of us contribute to the cause of Christ moving forward. So Paul went from standing firm in one spirit, a military term, a military concept, to now an athletic concept. This, when the world looks at Whitneyville Bible Church, this is what they should see. They should see, you know what? That's an opposing force. Not because the people at Whitneyville Bible Church are just, you know, like, wow, superhumans, super Christians. But they look at this and they say, wow, that's an opposing enemy. That's an opposing force. And so Christ says through the divine inspiration of Paul, this is what you're to look like. Linked arm in arm together for the gospel. Paul says here, as he lists kind of through this, that four different things you have, I think, in your outline. We are to strive with others. That means it's not an individual effort. It's a team effort. We are to strive side by side. That means we are linked together. There's cohesion to this. We are to strive for the gospel. That means it's not our agendas. It's not our opinions. It's not our thoughts. It's not our ways. It's all about Christ. And then he says we are to strive with one mind. The mind of Christ. The focus there is clear. And as we talked about what he says in chapter 2, verse 5, that we are to be having the mind of Christ in our lives. So Paul says, strive with others, strive side by side, strive for the gospel, strive with one mind. So in case there was a question about what does striving together look like, Paul says you're striving with others, teamwork. You're striving side by side. There's a cohesion. You're striving for the gospel. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And you strive with one mind. The focus is on Christ. What does Christ want for this church? What does he want Whitneyville Bible Church to be doing? Does he want us to be separated and kind of going our each a little different directions and get picked off by the enemy one by one like simple things? Or does he want us working together for the cause of Christ? We have a video, just a very short 1 minute video we're going to play that hopefully depicts this. I love this video, not only because it's cool, but I think it fits, hopefully, our analogy here.
Hungry duo spent 45 minutes stalking their prey in the Kruger National Park, South Africa. But after bringing down the defenseless buffalo, one lion left itself open to a surprise attack. The astonishing moment was captured by 52-year-old Ian Matheson and his 16-year-old son, Oliver, during an early morning safari. Amazingly, all of the animals walked away from the encounter with no major injuries.
This is what our church should look like. Not like water buffaloes. But this is what we should look like. When Satan comes, I think the description there is phenomenal, because Satan is often depicted as a lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. What happens a lot of times in Christians' lives and churches? We see something like this, and we see Satan's got a hold of somebody. He's got the back quarters of the water buffalo there for this lion, but Satan's got a hold of somebody, and what happens a lot of times? Everybody else just kind of sits back and goes, oh man, isn't that bad? I hope something happens for that person. I hope something goes on. I hope some way he gets out of this. I love what happens. Now, I know that doesn't happen every time. But that's a perfect illustration of what should be taking place in our church, where when one person is being attacked, one person is facing some issues and some consequences, other people come to his rescue. Other people come to his aid. Other people, like this water buffalo, I love that, taking him with his horns and flipping him up in the air. That's great. That's what should happen in our church. Instead, what we have a lot of is what's called in military terms blue-on-blue violence, where we wind up shooting our own. Oh, you know, you can't make the cut, or you're just not doing right, or, oh, you know what, you messed up. So, we shoot them. We tear them down. We destroy them. You know what? Satan can do that on his own, and he does it well. He does not need the assistance of other believers destroying other believers. So when Paul talks about in verse 27, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, it's we're all on the same team. We're all a cohesive whole, a cohesive unit, trying to move forward for the cause of Christ. That's what our church should look like. And then he goes into verse 28. Not only are you standing firm in one spirit, not only are you striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, this is a challenge, but it's only a challenge when we're trying to do things on our own. When we fail to realize, like with that rugby group of guys, when we're out there trying to do it on our own, when we're out there trying to stand on our own, or we're so scattered as a church that we're easily picked off, you know what? It is scary. This world has a lot of things for us to consider and think about that will scare us and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to handle this. But when we stand together, striving side by side as a team, as a whole, as a unit, moving forward for the cause of Christ, you know what? We stand firm and we stand unafraid because we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit working within us and we have the help of other believers. Wouldn't it be great? And I think on some level these things happen, but wouldn't it be great is if in church when somebody said, you know what, I'm really struggling with this, instead of saying, boy, and I'm really sorry to hear about that, brother. If we went and we put our arm around them and we said, you know what, let's pray right now for you. And then we called them a couple days later and we said, hey, how's it going? And it's not just us calling them, but imagine, I don't know how many we have in this room this morning. Let's say we have 130 people in this room. And let's say one person is struggling. You know what? It's not up to one other person to be the person who helps them. But if 130 people are reaching out to minister to that person, guess what? You don't have to call them every day because everybody else is calling them. And we all work together as a whole to help one another. What happens a lot of times is people say, you know what? Man, I'm really going through some hard times. I'm struggling with cancer, or I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that. And we say, boy, you know, that's really tough. And I think our hearts get broken. But what happens is, well, hopefully somebody else is going to come around alongside them. Hopefully somebody else is going to help them. Hopefully somebody else is going to encourage them. You know what? If one person in this room is struggling and the rest of us pull together to encourage them, to help them, to minister to them, guess what? We all come together as a team to enable and help our brother who is going through issues or our sister who's going through issues. There are people in our congregation who are going through some serious challenges. I appreciate it. Hopefully Nancy would not mind me sharing this. I talked to Nancy Barton this week. And she said, Pastor Dave, she said, I cannot tell you how much we are thrilled and just overwhelmed by the love that we've been shown from Whitneyville Bible Church. She said, we ministered in a church for 25 years, and I don't know that we've seen as much love from that congregation when we were there as pastors as we have seen now being here. I saw Ralph show up on Friday with an armload of Tupperware and dishes and stuff. That's what we should be doing for everyone. That's how we should be working together for everyone. That's what we should be doing all of the time. Because it's not just when you have back surgery that you have issues and you need help. People are going through all sorts of issues. And instead of saying, oh man, you know what, that's really bad, and going our own way, Paul says we strive together. It's a team. And when we are striving together through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we're not afraid. We are unfrightened. I think the actual terminology wording there in your outline, number three, is securely trusts God in conflict. He securely trusts God in conflict. Anybody in this room not under some kind of issue or pressure or problem? Anybody have a perfect life? No, I didn't think so. As a pastor, as I talk to people, it seems like 99% of the conversations are all about, you know what, Pastor, I've got this problem, I've got this problem, I've got this issue. You know what, that's fine. We have problems. Every one of us does. And we will until the day we get to see Christ and we get our glorified bodies and we're in heaven forever. So in the meantime, Paul says, let's be a cohesive unit together. Number four, a life worthy of the gospel. Not only does it stand firm in the spirit, not only does it strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, not only does it securely trust God in conflict, but number four, communicates destruction to its enemies. I love how Paul brings this all around. Verse 28, this is a clear sign to them, your opponents, your enemy, led by Satan. You want to send Satan a message from Whitneyville Bible Church? I do. Sometimes I wish God would let me say something to him. I don't know what I'd say. It would not be spiritual, I'm sure. But do you ever wish you could like communicate to Satan and say, you know what, I got something for you, I got a message for you? Paul says this is a way to do it. You want to send a message to your opponents? You want to send a message to Satan? You want to send a message about how great your God is? Then live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And when you stand firm in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and when you strive side by side, and when you securely trust God, what does that do? It sends a message like those rugby players. If we were going to play Red Rover, send Dave right over, and I had to go try to break through those guys, you know what? I'd be going, I'm not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Those guys are going to beat the snot out of me. And what does Paul say? When you function like that, you send a clear message to this world. Guess what? We're not afraid, and our God kicks your God's tail. There's a lot of Christians who are functioning like, hold the fort for I am coming. I don't think Christ can get us there. And what does Paul say? You are victors. You are conquerors. You are the ones who reign. Christ reigns. Our God reigns. We sing that song, yet when we live it out in our life, we sit there and go, maybe our God reigns. Maybe our God is powerful. And what does Paul say? You live a life that's worthy of the gospel, you're going to send a message to your enemies. And what is that message? He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction. So number four there in your outline, it communicates destruction to its enemies. And then number five, it communicates assurance to itself. I love the reciprocal nature of what Paul is talking about here. He says in verse 28, but of your salvation and that from God. A life worthy of the gospel communicates assurance to itself. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So all we can say as a church, you know what? Whitneyville Bible Church can say, you know what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through the enabling power of God because He empowers us, enables us, emboldens us, and encourages us to move forward. Linked arm in arm, around each other, connected as a cohesive team moving forward. But what happens? Well, I don't like that person, or this person said this, or this person did that, or we come up with all these reasons why we need to fractionalize. And Satan does a masterful job at splitting us all up and picking us off one by one. All the while, we sit there and go, oh, man, you know, that's really bad. Did you hear about what happened to this guy? Instead of doing what the water buffalo did and come to them and say, you know what? We're not going to let that happen. If Satan's attacking one of our members, we're going to rally around them, and we're going to help them, and we're going to encourage them, and we're going to do what we can. We're not going to just stand back and say, boy, I hope Ralph figures this out, or I hope Bob figures this out, or I hope Tim figures this out. We're not going to do that. We're going to say, you know what? We're all going to come rallying together and uplift that brother and that sister in prayer. We're going to come rallying together because we are a cohesive team striving side by side. On Friday, August 23rd, 2013, Staff Sergeant Robert Bales was sentenced to life in prison without parole as part of his court-martial proceedings after he pled guilty to killing 16 Afghan villagers earlier that year. Bales gave his own stomach-churning testimony and demonstrated that he knew exactly what he was doing when he left his remote post at Camp Bellambe and walked to the two nearby villages, shooting 22 people in all, 17 of them women and children, some of them as they screamed for help, others as they slept. My count is 20, Bales told another soldier when he returned to the base. A photograph of a girl's bloodied corpse shows how Bales executed her where she should have felt the safest, beside her father, who was also murdered. Surveillance video of Bales returning to the base after the killings shows him marching with the, quote, methodical, confident gait of a man who's accomplished his mission. Sentenced to life in prison. Probably should have been killed. For killing 16 Afghan villagers. Conduct unbecoming of a soldier. I wonder how many of us, as you look, again, Paul is not saying, don't drink, don't chew, don't smoke, don't run with those who do. But as you look at what Paul says here, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with one mind, not frightened by your enemies, securely trusting in God, communicating destruction to them, and being reassured yourself, how many of us would have conduct unbecoming of a believer? Because we're not doing this. We're going to be the water buffalo who stands back and says, boy, That's tough. Did you hear what happened to that guy? I mean, the lion got him and killed him. Or are we going to be the water buffalo who comes and says, you know what? It's not going to happen. You can try to attack him, but we're going to come and rally to his cause. You can try to hurt him, but we're going to come and minister to him. We're going to come and encourage them. We're going to come and help them because we're a team and we're a cohesive whole and we will stand firm in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We will strive with one mind side by side. We will securely trust in God through all the conflicts of life. We will communicate a clear message to Satan and his allies that our God reigns. That's the message that Whitneyville Bible Church must be giving to this community. 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I don't believe these people are here this morning. If they are, they get the real deal. I was at the Shepherd's Conference out in Southern California. And the baker, there are several book reps there selling books. And I was talking to the baker book reps about something, I don't know what, a friend of mine that I was with had a question. So I engaged the lady in a conversation. She does not work for Baker, but her husband does. And so she was there with him. And so I got to talk and I said, hey, you know, I said, you know, we just moved to the area. We're not too far. I said, I think Baker's, you know, somewhere in the area. She goes, oh yeah. She said, we just live, you know, down near Hastings area, kind of in between Caledonia and Hastings. I said, oh, well, I said, our church is Whitneyville Bible Church. I said, I just became the pastor 4 months ago and I gave her my business card. I gave it to her and I said, we would love to have you. She said, well, she said, that's really kind of you. She said, we've been looking for a church and she said, you know what? We might come and visit you guys. She said, we're not home a lot, but when we are, we'd love to come and visit you. So I gave her the card and she began to look at it. She said, Whitneyville Bible Church? I said, yeah. She goes, you know, she said, when we moved here just a few months ago, she said, some of our best friends told us to avoid that church like the plague because of all the problems that they've been through. And she said, we're told not to have anything to do with that church. Conduct, unbecoming of believers. And when it hits home and the reality hits as a pastor standing there, what am I supposed to say to her? I told her, I said, I am so sorry. I said, but give us a chance. Let us try to make it right. Give us an opportunity to minister to you now. I don't know if they'll ever come. I don't know if they'll ever be here. But sometimes we get so caught up in the fluff of life that we fail to realize that's our community. That's a word from our community talking about our church. Conduct unbecoming of believers. May we, Whitneyville Bible Church, resolve today, you know what? We're going to stand firm in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're going to strive with one mind side by side. We're going to securely trust God in our conflicts. And we're going to send a stinking clear message to Satan. You know what? Our God reigns. That's what our church should be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Difficult words to think about, difficult words to ponder, challenging things for us to do. Father, may you prick our hearts through your Spirit. May we as a church body be blended, knit together, unified, standing firm, side by side, advancing your cause through the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the grace that you show to us to be able to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. By your strength and by your power, may we accomplish that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.